We want to turn this morning to the first epistle of John, chapter 4. 1 John, chapter 4, please. And we're going to begin our reading at verse 7, and we shall read through verse 10, where we read, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth and knoweth not God, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we bow in thy holy presence, we thank you afresh this morning for our Lord Jesus Christ. And true happiness is indeed knowing him, the Lord of glory, the Lamb of Calvary, the righteous and holy God of the Bible. We praise you, our Father, that we can thus express these sentiments to you, the God of all grace. And we pray, our Father, that as we open this portion of the Word this morning, that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart will be acceptable before thee, and that thy name will be exalted and glorified. Again, we would ask for our brother David, as he ministers the Word at Apples Chapel, we pray that thy rich blessing will accompany the ministry of the Word of God. And for each one here, we pray, our Father, that that living Word may do a mighty work in each of us in conforming those who are thine own to the image of thy dear Son. And if there's any here who have never been born of thee, we pray for divine conviction and divine conversion in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There's one thing better than being saved. It's knowing that you are. And I say that, and I say it kindly, because I was saved as a boy. I remember that Sunday morning when I was sitting with my back to the window that was behind my back as we were having a Bible reading in our home. My father was great to gather us around himself, and we'd all read the scriptures together. And that Sunday morning, my eyes were opened, and I beheld who the Lord Jesus was. But when I got to high school, I became rebellious, and I had a preacher who was a science teacher. And he knew what I was taught at home, and of course, he wasn't of the same stripe. He picked on me. I don't know why, but he did. And you know, he didn't believe that when God saves you, that he saves you with an eternal salvation. He believed that after you were saved, you could be lost. And of course, you know, when you're in high school, a lot of times you believe everybody but the people you should, your parents. And I thought my dad was wrong, that Dr. Ever was right. And, of course, I got to the place where I didn't know if I was saved or lost. I was in a turmoil. And I tell you, I'd listened to dear Dr. DeHaan on a Sunday morning, and boy, with that raspy voice of his as he preached the gospel, and he could do it. And I tell you, I'd try to be saved over and over again. Until one Sunday, it was settled. And I'll never forget that day. And when I say there's one thing better than being saved is knowing that you are. That Sunday I said, "Now, Lord, I've tried to be saved and trust you time and again. But how do I know it? And how do you know that I really mean business this time? And how do I know if you meant business the first time?" And that morning I got assurance. I knew that I was the Lord's. that he had delivered me from the wrath to come, that he had saved me with an eternal salvation, and I was his and he was mine. You see, assurance is a wonderful truth, because what God says, he never changes his mind about it. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He doesn't change his mind about us. He loved me with an everlasting love, and when I learned that truth, beloved, it was like being saved all over again, but much better. I knew I'd never go through that turmoil again of thinking that I could be lost. And you see, the whole thrust of the first epistle of John, you have various tests in the first epistle of John that we can apply to ourselves as we read through it to be sure that we're truly born of God. For when you come to chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life." And that word, "that ye may know," that's what I got that day. When I got assurance, I knew that I was a possessor of eternal life. And you know, when you can see someone brought into that truth, I remember a man, he lived on Davis Street. And I'll tell you who it was Audrey Thompson's brother. You know, Mrs. Thompson, who comes here, she's on our prayer list, she's can hardly walk, but her brother was dying of cancer. And every time I go to see him, there were a lot of people there. And oh, I wanted to talk with him, just one-on-one, just me and him together. So I was going every afternoon, or in the afternoon when I'd go. So one day I went in the morning, and he was all by himself, and he was happy to see me. As I sat across from him, I looked him in the eye, and I said, "You know, John, I'm as sure I'm saved as I am that I'm sitting here." Oh, out of his mouth came those words, "Oh, if I could only be that sure." I said, "John, you can." And that day, with an open Bible, that man passed from death unto life. That man grasped the reason for which the Lord Jesus came into the world. He came into the world to be my substitute there on the cross on Calvary's Hill. He came between me and the sword of divine justice. And that sword of divine justice, instead of smiting me as a sinner, he endured it all. For God, who knew no sin, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So there's one thing better than being saved. It's knowing that you are. And you see, the last time I spoke here, we spoke in verses 1 through 7 of 1 John on the subject of, verses 1 through 6, on the subject of trying the spirits. How we as a people of God need discernment as we listen to people preach. For Satan is a deceiver. He tries to deceive us in many, many ways. And we dealt with this a few Sunday nights ago. But this morning, I realize, as we take up the verses that we read together this morning, the test of love. You see, when you read the first six verses, we find that we, as God's people, must have a mental awareness and a mental keenness for right doctrine. We don't want to go astray when it comes to the things of the soul. If there's anything that we need to be careful about, is our own soul. What shall it profit a man, the scripture says, if he gain the whole world and he lose his own soul? But then, you see, John calls for a sensitive heart in relation to the teaching of God's Word. We need that. But John also calls for balance, for John knows human nature. And the apostle was a master when it comes to human nature, and he knew that those who are sharp on matters of belief can also be harsh in their treatment of others who don't see things quite the way they do. And here in this following, immediately, he deals with this great subject, how we need balance as a people of God. Now, he warns strongly that doctrinal exactness must never be allowed as an excuse for a lack of love. Now, we like to be exact when it comes to doctrine, but that's not an excuse for a lack of love toward fellow believers. So John returns here in this passage to the dominant theme of 1 John, love. And it was stated in chapter 3 and verse 23, if you have your Bible open and you look back. In verse 23, he says of chapter 3, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. This is his commandment, that we love one another. Now, what was the commandment given by the Lord? What was that commandment that John's talking about? It's a commandment our Lord gave his disciples in John 13, that night that he sat with his own, that night that he washed the disciples' feet. And he said in the words of John 13 and verse 34, a new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's the commandment, that we love one another as he loved us. And then in verse 35 of John 13, he said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have right doctrine. If you're able to detect false teachers. No, if you love one another. Now, it's proper to have right doctrine. Oh, it's so important. It's eternally important. But, beloved, it's also important that we love one another and that we have that balance. Oh, this is a day, friends, of complex problems, intense pressures around everybody. It seems everybody's in a pressure cooker today. But that's no excuse, our Father, and it gives us no time to hedge when it comes to this matter of loving fellow Christians. So you see, all who are followers of the Lord are in the same family. We're in the same family. We are so by the new birth. There's no other way into the family. In a natural family, we get all excited when a baby's born. And there's only one way into the family of God. You have to be born into it. Born by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Now, we're all members of the same family, those who are saved. And we're indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. And all of us call on the same Heavenly Father. We comprise what is called in the Word of God the household of faith. Now, that doesn't mean that we overlook or excuse error. Oh, no. But as children in God's family, we possess, by virtue of the new birth, the Spirit and the nature of our Father, our Heavenly Father. What is that nature? That nature is love. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, we read the words, God is light. Here in verse 8, we read, God is love. God is love. What a statement in verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, the first statement that ever came forth from God relative to planet Earth was, let there be light. Let there be light. And the scripture says, when he said it, there was light. But did you notice what he never said? Let there be love. And there was love. love is his very nature. Love is his very nature. Why didn't he say that? Because love can only be communicated. It cannot be created. You cannot create love. It can only be communicated. See, God's love was expressed by self-sacrifice. It is unbought, the love of God. It is unsought. It is unconditional. It is undeserved. Such is the love of God. Before you and I can feel or express love, we must have a nature that loves. Before I can love the brethren, I need that nature that loves. And by virtue of the new birth, we have that nature. Because the Word of God says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 that we have been made partakers of the divine nature. In other words, if I'm a partaker of the divine nature, then I should exhibit that nature. For you cannot hide life. You remember Moses? When Moses was born, Exodus chapter 2, you see, he was hidden 3 months of his parents. But the scripture there says that she could no longer hide him. Life is one of those things you can't hide. You have the life of God, and I'll guarantee you, you cannot hide the life of God. It's going to show up. It's going to manifest itself. Why? Well, because it's the very nature to do that. And as believers in Christ, partakers of the divine nature, we should exhibit love. Now, what is love? Well, let's think of what genuine Christian love is not, first of all. Love, it's not loose and spineless sentimentality. Love involves the mind and the will. Genuine Christian love. But think about it in a positive way. Love is seen in the resolve to do others good, regardless of our feelings toward them or their feelings toward us. Oh, friends, when I say that, I have to think of the love of Christ regarding me. For that new commandment says that I should love others as he loved me. When did he love me? When I was an enemy. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. We read in Romans 5, verse 9. When did God love me? When I was a sinner. For God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And genuine Christian love is like the Lord who sent the Lord Jesus to die on behalf of a people who were sinners. As you read in Romans 5, 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. To love one another is to promote the highest interests of others. You see, love is to do what we can under God to make them sensitive to God's purpose. That's genuine love. And every member in the family of God is to demonstrate this love. It is our obligation. Now, how do we do it? How do we demonstrate the love of God? We demonstrate it as God did. How has God's love been shown? Verse 9, in this was manifested. This is how his love was shown. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Now the apostle here, friends, is not speaking of God's general love. He's not speaking of that. In other words, God's general love for everybody, for all his creatures. He's speaking about the special love of God for his own people. In other words, verses 9 and 10 tell us of two ways that God has demonstrated his love to us. Again, notice verses 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him, herein his love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Two ways in which God has demonstrated. He demonstrated his love to give us life. And he demonstrated his love to pay for our sins. God sent his Son that we might be rescued from spiritual death, that we might live through him. You see, love not only gives, love sends. The word sent, God sent his Son into the world. In the original, it's in the perfect tense. It tells us the result of God's activity in sending his Son. It's a permanent act on the part of God. It'll never be done again. For when he sent him once, it was sufficient. It would need never happen again. And to offer the promise of salvation will never be withdrawn. Oh, friends, there isn't another Savior to whom men can ever look. As you read in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There isn't any other. And thank God that that word sent is in the perfect tense. It will never be withdrawn. It's a perfect sending. It's the love of God revealed toward us. You see, no other act on the part of God could demonstrate his amazing love as that has done. In other words, the very God against whom I have rebelled, against whom I have sinned, that one sent his Son to be my Savior. No wonder we read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And as Romans 5, verse 28 says, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God loved me when I was altogether unlovely. I was spiritually dead in trespasses and in sins. You see, the character of love is demonstrated by the character of the one who loves. And the one who loves is God himself. And when I was born of God, I received his nature. And the God who loves demonstrated his love for us. Not only has God expressed his love in sending his Son, but also in atoning for our sins. For I read in the end of the verse 10 that he is the propitiation for our sins. You see, mankind, myself, you have two problems. And our Lord took care of both of them. You see, I have a sin nature that renders me spiritually dead. But then second, I have a conduct that is totally unacceptable to a holy God. I have a nature by virtue of the first birth as a son of my parents. I have a nature that's rebellious against God. I'm spiritually dead. And that nature has manifested itself in a conduct that is totally opposed to the holiness of God. I have two real problems. And for this, God sent the Lord Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation is a big word. What does it mean? The word propitiation simply means to render one favorably disposed toward another. God is favorably disposed toward me because of the work of Christ.
So I read in Romans 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to be favorably disposed toward us, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Oh, the death of Christ, friends, is the ground whereby God is willing to act in the sinner's behalf. How can God favorably look toward me? He looks favorably toward me because there on the cross on Calvary's Hill, the sword of divine justice slew his own dear son. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I could never meet God's holy standards, but the Son of God did. The Son of God did. And because Christ died in my place, has suffered my penalty, he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Ah, the believing sinner. Listen to this, friends. The believing sinner can use the language of Paul in Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There's one thing better than being saved. It's knowing you are. And that I've learned that I was in Christ Jesus. And there is no condemnation. I can sing from the heart with Wesley, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus, my all in thee I find. Arrive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. Oh, that's mine, beloved. There's one thing better than being saved. It's knowing that we are. And knowing that we are causes me to knee a needful debt that I owe to my brethren. I must love them. Why must I love them? Because God has placed his nature in me, and his very nature is love. Oh, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I remember one of my favorite preachers was Professor Earl Chitty from Hazleton, Pennsylvania. And he said, I asked Dr. Armerding one day, what does that word now mean in Romans 8, verse 1? There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. He said, what does that word now mean? He said, it means now. Ah, that's a good answer. That's a good answer. There's no condemnation. When? Right now. Why not? Because God has judged and punished sin. But that judgment didn't fall on me. It fell on his dear son. When I go to apply that truth to myself as regards to loving the brethren, oh boy, to love as I'm commanded to love, I learn something. I need the very nature of God. I need that nature. It's indispensable. I cannot love apart from that nature. And therefore, in response to that love, I can say, everyone saved by the grace of God is a monument to grace. A sinner saved by blood, the streams of love I trace up to the fountain God, and in his sovereign counsel see eternal thoughts of love to me. Yea, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. Oh, my friend, if you're here today and you don't know this love, you haven't experienced
coming into the Savior, closing in with Him. Just simply coming to Him as you are. You can't fix yourself up because He knows you too well. He knows you better than your wife. He knows you better than your husband. He knows you better than your children. And He even knows you better than your neighbors. He knows everything. And He says, come to Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Or if I can help you, I'll be glad to sit with an open Bible, as I did with John Pickett that day, when he said, oh, I wish I could say that. My friend, that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. It's not a matter of joining church. It's not a matter of going through ritual. It's a matter of being eternally joined to the Son of God. And then it can be said of you, a monument to grace, a sinner saved by blood. The streams of love I trace up to the fountain God, and in eternal counsel see eternal thoughts of love to me. Close in with Christ. Trust Him. And know that you're born of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask You now that You will take this word and bless it to every heart. For any in the meeting this morning who have never been born of Thee, go with them to their respective homes. May they have no rest and no peace until they rest in Christ. But upon Thine own that have truly believed in Thee, may Thy grace, Thy mercy, and Thy peace abide with a new sense of Thy mighty love in giving the Lord Jesus for the likes of us, and also a new sense of our obligation to obey that new commandment, and we'll praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to remain right here at the front this morning. If anyone wants to talk with me, you'll know where to find me. You won't find me out in the cold. You'll find me right here at the front. You're dismissed.